Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at verses 12 and 13. It's so great to be with you this morning. I love college students. I live in Athens, Georgia, home of the University of Georgia. Very good. There are 40,000 college students in the town in which I live, so this is fun to be here with you. It's amazing, even as I was talking to people on Sunday about where I was going this week, how often people are telling me they're hearing about what God is doing here in Cedarville, Ohio. It's very exciting to see how the Word of God is spreading from this place, and people are excited about what God's doing here. So I'm excited to be just a little part of it today and tomorrow. I would say that over the course of trying to walk with the Lord here for the last about 18 or 20 years, I've realized that the vast majority of the frustration of my life is due to the distance between who I am and who I want to be. So here's who I am, and here's who I want to be, and most of the frustration is caused by the distance in between those two things. Here's what I do, here's what I want to do. Here's who I am, here's who I thought I would be at this point in my life. It's a little bit of the Romans 7 angst that the Apostle Paul feels as he says, here's what I do, but here's what I want to do. And I don't know if you feel that, but I think most people who are trying to walk with Jesus feel a little bit of that frustration. It is that distance between who you are and who you want to be. But what the book of Philippians reminds us of is that God is in that distance. It is often a far distance, but it's encouraging to know that in the middle of that distance, God is there. He's present. He's active. He's working. Slowly but surely, in a perfect, sovereign way, God is molding us, and He is making us, and He is working on us, actively involved in every single part of our lives. There is no area of our lives in which God is not involved in what He is doing. Is He is closing the gap between who we are and who we want to be and who He wants us to be, that God is consistently actively working in our lives. And sometimes it's really fast, and sometimes it's really slow. Sometimes it's really obvious, sometimes it's really unclear. Sometimes that work is painful, sometimes that work is really, really joyful. But we do know this, that God is in the midst of the distance. And that's the great hope of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That God started something, and when God starts something, God finishes something. God is consistently, in an ongoing manner, making sure that He completes what He started. God is at work in the distance. But the book of Philippians also reminds us that we are not passive in that process, that God is working on us and we are working on us, that we do have a role to play in bridging the gap between who we are and who God wants us to be. But for me, that's always been the frustration. There's always been tension there. And whose work is this? Is it God's work? Is it my work? Is God working on me, or am I working on me? How do we exactly grow in Christ's likeness? Is it a lot of effort, or is it just a lot of faith? I remember when I first came to know the Lord in the summer of being 16 years old, and I came home having no idea what to do next, and I went to my parents' room. My mother had a bookshelf with a lot of books there, and I just started looking for a book that would help me. What I discovered in her bookshelf were a lot of books from what they call the Keswick movement, or the deeper life movement. And those books tend to emphasize that sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, is letting go and letting God. It is just resting in what God is doing. It is abiding in Christ. It is just surrendering ourselves to the Lord. But what I begin to realize is that letting go and letting God felt a lot like not doing anything at all. I remember being in college, and we had a Christian bookstore. I don't know if you know what those are. There's stores that sell books, Christian books. And I went in one And I just remember walking through the aisles of this Christian bookstore thinking there's got to be some book that has the secret. I was so frustrated. How does this work? How do I grow to be more like Jesus? How do I bridge the gap and this distance between who I am and who God wants me to be? And I never found the secret. I think I never found the secret because there's not one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 do give us some incredible insight, though, and some clarity on this process of walking with Jesus. If you're there in Philippians 2, say amen. Amen. Listen to what it says in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, there is something about those verses that makes us a bit nervous because it uses two words in one verse that we don't often like to use together: work and salvation. So immediately we get a little nervous and think maybe something is heretical here. We want to be careful the way we deal with this. But I think we have such a tendency to be careful about using those two words together that we don't ever use them together. But the Apostle Paul didn't seem to feel that tension. He seemed to think it was okay to use the word work and salvation in the same sentence and even bring them together. Because Paul is not talking about that initial moment of justification when you, for the first time, surrender your life fully to Jesus Christ, choose to trust his death on the cross as the payment for your sins instead of trusting in your own righteousness, and are declared righteous by God. He's not talking about that moment. He's talking about the whole of salvation. From that moment on, your justification when you are declared righteous, your sanctification as you're growing in Christ's likeness, and your glorification, the moment in which Christ takes you to be with him for eternity, and that process is complete. He's talking about all of that. And in this context of great love and affection, as he says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, you've been doing well, you've been faithful." No one followed and loved the Apostle Paul more than the church in Philippi. "As you have always done," he then gives them this strong command: "I now command you, work out your own salvation." Now, I love the word "own" there because it's always easier to work out somebody else's salvation than it is to work out your own salvation. Like, I can always tell you how to work out your salvation. It's really easy to look at everybody else and think about all that they ought to be doing to be better. But Paul says, no, that's not what we're talking about. You own your own salvation in that manner. Like, you work out your own. Worry about your own salvation. And he says, I want you to work it out. A word that really means an ongoing work to completion. So from the moment it begins, to continue to work that out. But he doesn't say to work in your salvation. He doesn't say to work for your salvation. Those things are impossible. He says, work out your salvation. Now, let me remind you of the story here a little bit. And you don't need to turn there, but Acts 16 tells the story of how the gospel got to Philippi. The Apostle Paul started his second missionary journey. The first thing he did is went back to all the churches he started in his first missionary journey and encouraged those people. He then wanted to go northeast, but he was hindered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him a dream to go to Macedonia, the opposite direction of where he was planning on going. As he went to Macedonia, he ended up in Philippi, where on a Sabbath day, he was looking for a synagogue, as was his normal habit, to go and to preach the gospel there. There was no synagogue. So it's said that he found out that there was a group of women that met outside of a town for a Bible study, probably a Beth Moore video study, we don't know exactly, but went out of town and found some women that are praying there. It said he sat down and he began to speak the word to them. And then it says in Acts 16, 14, that there was a lady named Lydia. And it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. I don't know how many women were there, but one woman heard and received it. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. Lydia got excited. She brought her whole household in and they got saved. Then Paul led a demon-possessed girl, delivered her, and then Paul got thrown in prison because of that. And then he led the jailer to the Lord. And at the end of Acts 16, there's a church meeting in Lydia's house of all kinds of different people. But Paul was there when that work happened. He saw what happened. He saw as one woman's eyes just begin to come alive as she heard the gospel. While no one else seemed to be moved by it, Lydia somehow was dramatically changed by it. Her whole household would change. And he saw what happened supernaturally to that slave girl that was delivered from a demonic spirit. He saw what happened when that jailer was awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, because Paul was there when it began, he saw it, and he knows it was authentic. That's what he says in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, don't be frightened by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him and suffer for his sake. He knows that God started a work in them. He knows that there was this supernatural work in which God worked salvation in them. And because he has the confidence that God has already worked something in them, without any apology, he feels able to say, knowing what God has worked in you, I'm commanding you to work that out. He knows that God started it. He knows that only God could have worked salvation in them. But the reason he begins with the therefore in verse 12 is because he's aware of what God has already done. He's aware of the fact that God has saved them and been working in them. So he says, therefore, in light of what Christ has done for you, in light of the fact that God has already saved you, that he gave himself for you, Philippians 2, that he surrendered for you and served you and suffered for you, because I have seen the way in which you have received a new heart and new desires and new abilities, and because I have seen, Philippians 4, that no one has stood with me more than you did, and you have shown evidence of genuine salvation, because of what he knows that God has done in them, he says this, now, use your spirit-empowered will to work. Work out the salvation that God has worked in you, that you have a role to play in this. Now, the best definition I've ever heard of work out is by a commentator, Peter O'Brien, and he says this. I would encourage you to write this down. He says that working out is sustained, strenuous effort. Sustained strenuous effort. Now, what that means is this. Sustained means it's ongoing. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. It's consistent. It's sustained. Strenuous means it's hard. That it's actual work. That when it comes to your salvation, it demands work. I don't know why it is, but we seem to treat our salvation unlike we treat anything else. Imagine if you treated school like you treat your salvation. So, hey, you want to get together tonight and study for the biology test tomorrow? No, I'm going to let go and let God. Well, I'm not sure that's a great idea. Well, I don't know. I just sense that I need to rest in the finished work of my professor. He knows these things, and I'm united with him because I have signed up for this class, and I feel I'm just going to let him do the work. That doesn't work very well. You know that, right? Like, you don't let go and let God with school. You know that in order to make progress, you gotta work. It's sustained, strenuous effort. And we know that about every area of life except our spiritual life. Somehow, when we get to our spiritual life, we think we're just gonna make this dramatic progress by doing nothing. It doesn't work that way. And we're afraid to talk about the working because we're afraid someone's gonna think that we are working for our salvation. No. Jesus worked for your salvation. He saved you. And as a result of that, Paul says, based upon what he has done, you must work out what God has already worked in. Your salvation is not a passive process in which God does all of the work. It demands gospel-fueled, gospel-informed, Holy Spirit-empowered effort. The work of your will. I think the entire point of verse 12 is this, is that salvation demands an ongoing work of your will. That's verse 12. Salvation demands an ongoing work of your will. With fear and trembling, an awareness of his holiness, an awareness of my spiritual need, I work for my spirit-infused will. So verse 12 says this, salvation demands an ongoing work of your will. But you want to be careful with that statement a little bit, and you need verse 13 to show the other side of it. So if verse 12 is salvation demands an ongoing work of your will, verse 13 is this, salvation demands an ongoing work of God. So if you're taking notes, verse 12 is salvation demands an ongoing work of your will. On the other side, verse 13 would say this, salvation demands an ongoing work of God. So he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it is God. God is the decisive worker. This is really significant because there's both encouragement and motivation here. The encouragement is this, listen, God's working on you. That's really encouraging. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter how you failed, no matter how far you seem from the Lord, God's working. God is at work. And even in those darkest moments, in the most difficult days, and as I minister to college students in Athens, I'm always amazed by how 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds have so much baggage. God is working. He's even working through the baggage and the brokenness and the struggle, all of that. God is working, but there's a motivation here as well. That because God is working, it makes my work possible. So he's just commanded me to work, but the only way I'm able to work is because of what it says in verse 13, because it is God who works in you. Now that word work is different from the word work in verse 12. This word work really means a continual, ongoing, think about it this way, an energizing work. He's energizing me to make my work possible. So what God is doing is this, God started the work, and then God continues by his Spirit to stir up work and makes my work possible. He says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, meaning the will, the ongoing desire to work, and the ability to work all comes from the Lord. So the reason you can never be arrogant about your progress is because the only reason you ever desired progress is because God put it there. And the reason you can never get arrogant about your progress is because the energy you had to do that work was all God initiated. So no matter how much I work, I can't boast in my work because even the desire to work was God initiated. And certainly the ability to work was God initiated. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, I worked harder than all of them, but not I, but it was the grace of God. So Paul says, I worked really hard, but I can't boast in my work because I only worked because of the grace of God. He says, both to will and to work. So God puts a desire in your heart, gives you the ability to fulfill that desire, and then you respond by working. It's so interesting to me how the course of our lives, there are so many conversations we have that we don't remember and so many odd conversations that we do remember. When I was 17 years old, I visited my brother at a much inferior college in Virginia, and I won't say the name of it, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, they say, and I was there. Are these recorded? These sermons are recorded. I went to visit my brother there, and he said just this off comment, and I don't know if he remembers it, but as a 17-year-old, I've never forgotten this comment. There's this little chapel on campus, little white chapel. It was actually the original building that was ever built there on that mountain. My brother said this to me. He said, you know, so many times throughout my time here, and this is his third year there, he says, I just would walk past this chapel and feel like the Lord was summoning me to come in and pray. And it was always open. And he said, I just wish every time I sensed that, I would have gone and prayed. I've never forgotten that. Because it's such a beautiful picture of the way in which God works in our lives. Like, who was summoning my brother to pray? Not the devil. Like, the devil is not saying, you should go in there and pray. It's not the flesh. We know this from the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake and pray and they consistently fall asleep. And he says it's because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The devil and the flesh are not summoning you to pray. They're not summoning you with a desire to get up early and to read your Bible or to confess sin or to walk in holiness. That's not the devil or the flesh. Who is it? It's God working his will in your heart. But at that moment, you gotta work. Like at that moment when God stirs up something, you gotta walk into the chapel and get on your knees and work. When you're setting your alarm at night and you're thinking about getting up in the morning and there's this little bit of desire to get up a little bit earlier and spend time with Jesus, you gotta work. Like at that moment in which God is working, we respond to his work. That's what I love about verse 13, because it says that God is working and he's stirring up desires and giving you ability by his spirit to do something, and he's doing this for his good pleasure. So the way it works is this: God stirs up a desire, he then gives you the power to do it, and as you respond in doing that by your work, in humble dependence upon the Lord, with strenuous effort, God gets the glory. Like that's for his good pleasure, because even in your hardest work, it is all a testimony of the goodness and kindness and initiating work of God. So I think the point is simply this, is that the way salvation works and the way we bridge the gap here between who we are and who we want to be is that we must continue to work out what God continues to work in. God is continuing to work something in us, but we must continue to work out what God continues to work in. Now, let me just say something about this process. This is a slow and lifelong process. Like, I really wish this was quicker. I mean, I'm 44 years old. I thought I would be really further down the road. I thought I wouldn't be so down the road hair-wise. I thought I would be much further down the road spiritually. Like when I mapped it out, when I was like 19, this is not the way I thought about it. I have 5 kids and a wife, and I thought I would be a lot further. But at the same time, I look back and I see just in the way in which God is navigating through some really painful and really joyful situations, but God is working. It's just a really slow and at times a bit wearisome process. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it. Listen to this. He says, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. Like, we long for that. We long for the big moments. But there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. There's little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations called holiness. Like, we all want the big moments, the defining moments. But what about discipleship? Which is just a ton of little moments. Day by day, little moments of walking with the Lord, responding in obedience to the promptings of a God. It's spending a little bit of time with the Lord. It's listening to him. It's obeying him. It's following those inclinations of the Spirit of God in the days that you feel like it and in the days that you don't. But it is moment by moment, by faith, believing that following the Lord is just better. That's the faith of following Jesus, that he's better than sin and he's better than sleeping in. But he's just always better. And as I make a decision to choose that Jesus is better and then pursue that with some spirit-empowered work, then I realize that I'm becoming a disciple. I'm just making progress moment by moment and day by day. And it's never quick and it's never easy, but it's the only way. Because if the righteous are those who walk by faith, it means that life is just a lot of little faith moments in which I'm choosing right now to believe that it's the Spirit of God that is stirring something up inside of my heart. And if it's the Spirit of God that is stirring something inside of my heart, I want to respond right now. So let me tell you where we go from here. When I was in one of the most difficult moments in all of my life, with four young children, my wife, 34 at the time, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and just a long story, and God just was gracious through all of it. But I remember coming to this realization by studying the book of Ruth, that the most important step in life is the next step. Just make sure it's a step of faith. That we're so concerned about distance. God's not concerned about distance. God's concerned about direction. So I want to get all the way over here. And God says, that's great. I want you to get over there as well. But the way you get over there is going the right direction. Stop thinking about distance. Start thinking about direction. In other words, do the right thing right now. So what that means for us right now is this. Is that we have to believe God's working in this place. If you're a believer, God's working in you. So we know that. That's a fact. So the question is, where is he working in you right now in a way that you need to respond right now? What's God stirring in your heart? Is there a sin that needs to be confessed? Is there an addiction that needs to be acknowledged? Is there a hurt or a resentment that needs to be resolved? Is there someone you have not treated with holiness that you need to apologize for? Is there a relationship that needs to be mended? Is there a relationship that needs to be ended? Is there something to be confessed to a teacher? Is there a call that needs to be made back home? Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't know what it is, but it's something for you. Like there's something, because God is working, that the Lord has been stirring in your heart. Maybe it's just a call just to spend more time with the Lord. But here's the deal. All that matters is that you do that thing. You do that thing. You make the call, you have the conversation, you make the decision. And as you make that decision and you do that work, you just take a step further in Christ-likeness. And all of life is just doing that again and again and again. Till someday at the end of it all, you look back and realize, man, God really brought me a long way. I pray that would be true of you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a minute, I'm going to have a final prayer and we'll be dismissed and we'll go out throughout the busyness of the day. But this moment matters because God's word matters. If you could just give me a minute here just to be quiet and still before the Lord. Is the Lord giving you any clarity on what that next step is? Like, what is the response to the work that God is doing in your heart? Is there something you sense God calling you to do and you know it's not the flesh and you know it's not the devil, it's gotta be the Spirit of God? What is it? Can I just plead with you to take that step? Don't worry about the next steps. Take that step. Can I plead with you to do it today? Take that step today, and then you'll get a next step. Don't worry about the next step. Take one step towards Christ today. Father, we thank you that you are giving us the will and the work that you have, by the power of your Spirit, made us alive in Christ. You've made us new creations, and the very Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And stirring us and encouraging us and summoning us. And God, we just want to be a responsive people. I pray that today would be a day on this campus of a lot of good steps towards you. And that once we take that step, we would find that you are there and you are good and you are kind and you are gracious and you know exactly what you're doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow.